Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 if you're not already there. And if you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read this portion of Scripture? Remember, this is the last time we're going to open up our study this way. Jesus has been ministering to the multitudes, men and women who were lost. They didn't find what they were looking for in the humanistic form of Judaism they were practicing at the time. They didn't find what they were looking for in hedonism. And then they met Jesus. Just a man who talked to them like nobody else. A man who seemed to love them even though they didn't think he even knew them. And Jesus, having a heart for these multitudes, he took his disciples, men and women, not just the apostles, but disciples, men and women, up onto the Mount of Beatitudes. And this is the view they would have had as they stood there listening to Jesus speak these very words. Look with me, if you would, in verse 3, and then we'll get to our verses for today's study. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And for our study today, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Father, thank you for your word for us today. And I pray that as you originally said these words, and these words were used to transform the men and women who first heard them, and then you used those men and women to transform their world, their culture, their family, their friends. Father, I pray that this sermon would have the same effect on our hearts. That you would be our teacher here today. That as we go through in the coming weeks continually this Sermon on the Mount, that Lord, we would be changed, and then you would use us to change our world. So we give you our hearts, we give you our mind, we give you our attention right now. We ask that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus opens up this great Sermon on the Mount by the Beatitudes, called Beatitudes because verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, all of them start with the phrase, blessed are you, blessed are you, beatus in Latin. It's where we get the word beatitude from, beatus. And what he's saying is you're going to be blessed as you follow these things in your life. And as we've looked at time and time again, these things are different. It's not the world's list. The world says, blessed will you be if you are powerful. Blessed will you be if you're rich. Blessed will you be if you fulfill every evil desire of your heart. That's where blessing comes. None of that appears on Jesus' list. Jesus says, blessed are you if you're poor in spirit. Blessed are you if you mourn over your sin. Blessed are you if you're pure, undivided in heart. Blessed are you even if you go through persecution, because great is your reward in heaven and great is your company in heaven. These things are totally different. And it gives you a picture of what God is looking at for us as disciples. That we would be different and distinct than the world around us. that we would not just assimilate into what the world does and what the world believes and how they live and how they operate, but we would actually be influencers of the world. If you want one word to summarize verses 13 through 16 that we're going to look at today, it's that we would be influencers. Influencers of our culture. Influencers of our friends. That we would change the world instead of having the world change us. Influence is huge. My favorite movie, if I want to laugh, not if I want to be intellectually stimulated, not if I'm looking for some good story to keep me tracking, not any of those kind of movies. I'm talking you just want to laugh. My favorite one in that category is Nacho Libre. The reason I just laugh is because if you've not been blessed by that movie, it is a man who's a priest, Jack Black is a priest, who is also a wrestler at night. And I just think that's funny. I mean, can you imagine if Pastor Rob or I were part of the WWF at night? I mean, that's just funny stuff right there. If we left the pulpit, closed our Bibles, went in the back room and put a mask on and an outfit, that would be hilarious. That would be, and the movie is hilarious. And I've realized recently how much that movie's influenced me, especially when I'm talking to youth pastors or at a youth, you know, event. It just shapes my language. This is the worst lunch I've ever had in my life. Like it comes out over and over and over again. You need to see that with friends that are funny. Don't see it by yourself. You'll never get it. But anyways, recently, my wife and I showed our kids this movie. And it's super clean, nothing wrong with it. But I didn't truly think through what would happen when my son saw a pastor who's also a wrestler. It changed his life. He realized for the first time that both professions were possible at the same time. And he's showing me all the time now that he can do both by pounding my body with his body and then giving me the gospel. That's what he does, influenced by this movie, the power of influence in our lives. And Jesus, he knows that we too, as believers, we have a great opportunity to influence the world around us, to influence the way they talk, to influence what they believe, to influence how they even behave, and to show us that that's the intent for us as disciples. He gives two pictures here in verses 13 through 16 of what our lives are supposed to be like as disciples. If you're taking notes, write it down. If not, just pray it in. Think it through. What are we to be as disciples? Number one, we are to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the salt of the earth. Look at verse 13 again. Look at what Jesus says. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. Salt was so important to the ancient world. The Romans considered salt second only to the sun in its importance. They would often pay their soldiers in salt, hence the phrase, that guy's not worth his salt. Because salt in the ancient culture, as it still is today, has so many varieties of uses. Just to name a few, salt preserves. It preserves. In the days before refrigeration, salt was packed on meat to keep it lasting longer, tasting fresher, because there's something in the chemical makeup of salt that is able to do that on meat. So it preserves. Secondly, it promotes healing. In the days before Neosporin or Bactine or whatever you use to deal with wounds that are infected, they just dump salt in the wound. And it works. It works. I've told this story so many times, but just a great picture of it. When I first traveled to Israel, when I first was there, we were so excited to be in the Dead Sea. So excited because you hear about it. It has so much salt in it, you actually bob on top that it's impossible to drown. And I don't, if they held your head under the water, you'd still drown. But the reality is, you're not going to sink down. But I couldn't wait to actually be in there. And they told, the guide told everybody, hey, before ladies tomorrow, don't shave. Don't shave before you go into the Dead Sea. And of course, I'm not a lady. So I just let that go in one ear and out the other. What I forgot is that the day before I had fallen, I had this cut on the side of my leg. I didn't put two and two together at all. I just put my bathing suit on and jumped into the Dead Sea. And then I realized why I should have listened to the same exhortation. Because it felt like my leg was on fire. It felt like it was burning. His salt just went into that open wound. But I'll tell you, before we got on the plane, that wound was healed completely. Why? Because salt heals. Salt heals. Salt preserves. Salt, it produces thirst, doesn't it? You know, you're sitting down at the game and you're eating your snacks. You got your popcorn, your pistachio nuts. You're just eating it. Even if you're like my wife, she skips all the carbs and goes right to the salt. She has very little issues. That's one of them. She's addicted to salt. So just a little salt. Now, listen, the reality is however you get your salt, whether it's by eating something that's salty or just actually licking salt. I don't know how you do it. But however you get your salt, you realize as you partake, it's like, I need something to drink. Because it produces a thirst in your body. It's why in arid climates, especially in ancient days, they would give guys that had to work outside salt tablets to keep them thirsty so they would not dehydrate. Salt has all of kinds of these amazing properties that the ancient world used. But Jesus says, listen, you're the salt of the earth. He's not trying to give us a science lesson on the benefits of salt. He's saying to this audience who already knew the benefits of salt, that's what I want you to be. That's what I want you to be on a lost and dying world. I want you to be the salt of the earth. What Jesus says could be translated, you and only you are the salt of the earth. It is up to you. Christians, we should have a preserving influence on this world. I really believe we do. I believe the Christian church is why this world hasn't completely gone over the waterfall, so to speak, of sin. And of course, we always get blamed, don't we? Oh, the Christian right. The dangerous Christians. They're so dangerous in this world today. Dangerous churchgoers. The world can't wait for us to be gone. The problem is, we know what happens when we're gone. And it's a really scary last book, isn't it? You see, once the Christian influence is gone, this world will go over the hill, so to speak, and it will be horrible. So we need to be preserving this world. We need to be standing for righteousness and purity in the Word of God. We should be producing healing in people. That as we interact with them, as we're around them, as we have an influence on them, we should elevate their thoughts. We should elevate their mind. There should be something in us that elevates the room. I heard this story. It was written by Woodrow Wilson before he was president of the United States. And he was telling the story of being in a barber shop. And he says this, I entered the room and a man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself to have his hair cut. And he sat in the chair next to me. Every word the man uttered showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through with what was being done to me, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service because D.L. Moody was in the chair next to me. He never spoke a word about the gospel, but his life and his light and the way he spoke changed the room. I personally lingered in the room after he had left and noted the singular effect that his visit had brought upon the barbershop. They talked in undertones. They did not know his name, but they knew something had elevated their thoughts. And I felt that as I left this place, that I was leaving a place of worship. That's the effect our lives are supposed to have. That we bring healing in conversation, that we lift eyes above, that like salt we preserve, that like salt we heal, that like salt we're to produce a desire in other people to know God. It's what's supposed to be happening. I'll never forget when I was heading over to England years ago. We were planning a church on the western side of England, and as I was going out, that week had been like so many weeks are for all of us, just a long week. I don't know that I'd gotten home before 10 p.m. any day that week. And I was so tired, and the flight was perfect. It took off at 9 p.m. Texas time. This is when I was pastoring in Texas. And it arrived in the morning in England. So it was like, yeah, lay down, go to sleep. I'd gotten a window seat. and not to look out the window. I didn't care. It was dark outside. I wanted to prop my little head up and sleep because you see, every seat for a short guy is first class. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. I have this supernatural ability to sleep on planes. And part of it is the way God designed me. Because all you guys, when you get upgraded, finally, you know, when Dave Peister gets upgraded, finally, he can put, every seat is that for me. I'm just like, what's the problem? This is amazing. It's great. And so I was ready, even though I was back in coach, I was ready for my first class nap all the way to England. Until this guy sat next to me. And he put his book down that said, God is dead. Not God is not dead. That recent movie that came out, this says God is dead. And I looked at that and I looked back and I thought, oh no. First words out of his mouth, what do you do for a living? Sure, you sure you want to know? Are you really, really? Are you really sure? Is what I was thinking. I didn't say that. And I told him I'm a pastor and he was just like giddy. He was giddy. See, he was looking for someone. He told me later, he was just waiting for some unsuspecting Christian to be able to pour all the stuff this new book had taught him about the hypocrisy of Christianity and the intellectual dishonesty with, you know, that we all have. And he was ready just to attack the first Christian he saw with all these new things that he had found. The problem was, is God sat him next to me. And I'm not saying that I am the smartest evangelist in the bunch. I'm just saying, I know what I believe and why I believe it, and I'm not ashamed of what I believe and why I believe it. And so, for the next 8 hours, no exaggeration, we talked. Every question, every supposed, you know, contradiction in the scripture, every supposed intellectual dishonesty, we talked and talked and talked and talked. And when that plane landed in London finally, he said to me, I hate it that I sat next to you. I said, you hate it? I'm already a Christian. I just wanted a nap. What do you mean you hated it? And he said this. He said, every Christian I've ever met, they don't know what they believe. The minute you ask them a question, they, faith, and they don't have any answer. And he says, and I've always used that as an excuse for why I'm not a Christian. But he said, now for the rest of my life, I have to deal with the fact that I've met you. And I share that with you, not, again, to make me the hero of every story, because I'm certainly not. I could tell a lot more stories. You guys go, you did what? Pastor Jason did what? But I think that was the greatest compliment I've ever received. That's how you and I are to be. That our lives preserve others. That our lives promote healing. That our life makes other people thirsty to know God. Because they look at you and they look at your faith and they look at the way you love Jesus. And they have all these excuses of their uncle that was, you know, that never really served God. And this aunt that was a Christian and was also, you know, a raging alcoholic. They have all these excuses. But then they meet you. And there's something about you that just says there's something real there. There's something genuine there that I can't get away from. But friends, if our lives don't produce that, if I'm not preserving the world around me, if I'm not bringing healing in those around me, if there's not a preserving influence, making people thirsty, then the reality is something's wrong. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm not saying you're not a believer. But something at the very least is wrong if these things aren't a part of our lives in some degree or another. And I think Jesus indicates what might be wrong when he says later in verse 13, but if the salt loses flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. When we begin to lose the preserving influence in the world, we are so quick to blame everything around us. Oh, the world stinks because Hollywood stinks. Oh, the world stinks because of the music being put out today. The world stinks because of that guy over there. When I think the Lord would have us look within and say, if the world stinks, what happened to the preserving influence of the church? I remember when I was doing youth ministry here years and years ago. It was a season where our kids started being carnal and doing things that were not right. And so we had a leadership meeting, the high school leaders and counselors, and we just were praying through, and God, show us what we can do, what we can teach on, what needs to be done in our youth ministry. These kids seem to be falling by the wayside. And I'll never forget Phil McKay, our missionary down in Costa Rica. Now he pastors the church in Paris, Texas. He said to me, "I think it's us leaders." I was like, "Ouch, this was the leadership meeting." I said, "Maybe you, the leader, maybe you need to confess, Phil, what's going on in your heart, in your life?" And he goes, "It's the leaders." And we prayed about that and sought the Lord. The Lord started to reveal to each of us it was the leaders. I was allowing some compromises in my own heart. And the other leaders were allowing, and as we started to repent and get on our face, the next season was the greatest season of youth ministry I ever experienced. You see, friends, the church, the leaders, you and me, it's us that God calls to influence the world around us. And we're so quick to blame all these outside things, but if we have begun to lose the persevering influence, then we need to start to notice, hey, there's spiritual sickness out of control. There's no thirsting happening as a result. We need to realize that maybe, just maybe, it isn't the media, it isn't the music, maybe it's the church. Maybe it's you and I that needs to repent. You know that as Israel was entering a dark time, seeming to permeate all of society, God spoke to them and God said this. He said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, you guys know this, right? He says, "If my people who are called by my name will elect conservative Republicans, that'll save the world." That's not what God said. That's not what he said. "If my people who are called by my name will boycott MTV and Hollywood." That's not what he said either, did he? He said, "If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that my people would turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Let that be a lesson for us. When our families, our communities, our church begins to stink, maybe we, the leaders, the fathers, the mothers, those that consider themselves spiritual, maybe we need to repent. Because we need to understand how salt loses its flavor. Salt never doesn't stops being salty. It just doesn't. But all those effects we mentioned earlier can start to go away. And you know how it happens? When they would mine that salt from the Dead Sea in the first century, sometimes they would get a bad batch that no longer would preserve meat, that no longer would preserve but would infect, no longer would heal but infect. It wouldn't produce thirst. It didn't have the effect. And what had always happened is the other elements around it had begun to mix with the salt. You hear what I'm saying? What happened is the world began to mix with the salt. And because of that, it lost its purpose in the world. Friends, when you and I, who love Jesus Christ, whatever excuse we may give, when I start to mix with the world, when I start to take on their priorities and their direction and their way, I start to lose my ability to preserve, my ability to heal, my ability to produce thirst in others because I'm mixing with the world. You see, again, this seems to be coming up a lot, but maybe the Lord wants to share it. If you as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, as a disciple, there should be a distinction between the way you live and the way the world lives. There should be a difference between you and those in the world. There should be a difference in what you let come into your heart and your mind and before your eyes. There should be a difference in what you partake in and let you come out of your mouth. There should be a difference. You know, it seems like the church is up in arms because of that movie that came out this week. I won't even glorify it by saying its name, but you know what I'm talking about. That movie. And people are all, we need to stand outside of the theater and hold up signs and. You know what? It doesn't surprise me at all that the world would create such a book series and a movie. Why does it upset you that the world, who doesn't know God and lives in darkness, produces a book that's dark and doesn't know God? That shouldn't confuse you. What should confuse you is that 50% of Christian women have bought that book and are planning on seeing the movie. That is what I don't understand. I don't get upset when the world acts like the world, because that's what they do. That's who they are. I start to get kind of riled up when the church stops acting like the bride of Christ. That is what should confuse us. That is what should drive us to pray. That should drive us to tears. That is what should anger us. Jesus says, you, and by the way, only you, you are the only chance the world has. So why aren't you salty? Why aren't you promoting healing and producing thirst? Why? I need to look within, don't we? We need to look within and say, God, what has happened in my heart? I need to repent. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Second picture, he says, you are the light of the world. The light of the world. Look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it'll give light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Not only are we salt, but we're light. Salt deals primarily with the way we're living. Light deals primarily what we're putting out there, our speech and our words. Salt works secretly, light works openly, and both are so important. When Luke opened up the book of Acts, he said, the former account, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to what? To do and to teach. Jesus did both. He taught the people. He shared with the people, and then he lived it and did it. Godly living with godly speech. That's how it works out. The word of God, the love of God, always on your lips. And we can look at that and say, God's calling me to be light. God's calling me to be salt. How do I do that? It seems like sin just keeps getting in the way and messing everything up. How can I get there? Well, in Mark's account of this, he says something I find very interesting. Mark chapter 9, verse 50 says, salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? And then he answers, he says, have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. What, Mark? I don't think Jesus expected his disciples to work up this saltiness, to work up some type of fake light. He says to them, let your light shine. He says to them, have salt in yourself. And I think there is the answer. You see, what are we called to do? To actually, but simply, be disciples. That we are to see how close you and I can get to Jesus Christ. That I make it my passion and my desire to let this book get into me and do the effects that it needs to do in my own heart. Start with me. I want to be salted by the word of God. I want to have his light light the dark corners of my heart. I want to repent from those things that are coming in between me and the God that I love and his word penetrating my heart. I want to truly be a disciple. Because as I hang out with him, love him, read his word, worship him, God's going to deal with those issues that need salting in your own heart. God's going to deal with those dark corners with his light and his love. You see, this discipleship thing with Jesus, where I hang out with him, talk with him, spend time with him as we're doing right now, as we make this a priority, something happens real in my heart. And when it's not there, that's when trouble starts. It reminds me of something that was shared in the first chapter of the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 1, it says this, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on earth and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, so the evening and morning were the fourth day. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, it says, God made two great lights. And of course, those, like the guy I sat next to on the plane that day, they love to point that out. Oh, look at the Bible. Two great lights. Doesn't the Bible authors know that the sun gives light, but the moon doesn't? Yeah, God was very aware of that. Very aware. That's why the Hebrew word he inspired Moses to use wasn't a producer of light. Literally, it was a light giver. You say, what's the difference? Because that particular Hebrew term says that these things are light givers in the sense that they, yes, produce light as the sun and the stars do, but it's also something that gives light in the sense of as a reflection. It's something that gives light as in a reflection, which the moon, of course, fits that category. It has no light of its own, but it brings light to many a dark night as it reflects the light of the sun. But this interesting picture there in Genesis 1, it plays into what we're seeing here in Matthew 5. Why? Because Jesus said in John 9, 5, he said, I'm the light of the world. He looked at a world that was so dark and he said, guys, good news. I'm the light you're looking for. I'm the light of the world. But then, in Matthew 5, he said to his disciples, those men and women that would change the world, he says, you're the light of the world. And I've heard New Age thinkers say, see, this is why God teaches us we're all gods. What? Yeah, because in John 9, Jesus, who is God, said, I'm the light of the world. And they looked at people in Matthew 5 and said, and so are you. You're lights of the world. He's God. You're God. No, you're not. I don't know if you need convincing of that this morning. You are not a God. I just need to look in the mirror and I know right away, I am not a God. I get up in the morning and stuff starts creaking and I know I am not a God. Nor are you. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying this. Just like the moon has no light of its own, but reflects the light of the sun. Do you know that you have no light of your own? Well, I'm a pretty nice guy. Great. You have no light of your own. How do I know that? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that. Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells what? No good thing. There is no good thing in there. However, Jesus taught his disciples as they would be with him, abide with him, reflect him to a lost and dying world, they would too become lights to the world, not because they were producing it themselves, but because they were reflecting the light of Jesus in their lives. You see, this discipleship thing with Jesus is the way it was meant to be. He is the light of the world. So I spend time with him at church. I spend time with him in his word. I spend time worshiping him. And the light that he has reflects off me who has no light. And I become salt and light to a lost and dying world. The illustration here becomes even greater when I realize not just how the moon becomes a light giver in reflecting the light of the sun, but there's much to be learned as we understand what hinders that light to be properly reflected. When there's a lack of reflection, we call those times eclipses. And I'm sure you know there are two types of eclipse. There's a lunar and a solar. The lunar eclipse happens as the earth passes in between the sun and the moon. As the world comes in between the sun and the moon, the moon's ability to reflect and give light to the world is diminished. So too with you and me. When I let the world come between me and my Lord, I have nothing to give the world. I have nothing to reflect to the world. When I, as a citizen of heaven, start to live for the same values and the same priorities, and there's no distinction between me and the world, there's a diminishing of our ability to reflect God's love and truth to a dark world that desperately needs it. And so I need to make sure the world isn't getting in the way. By praying like David, search me, Lord. See if there be any unclean thing within me. God, am I compromising? Am I allowing the world to come between me and you? I want it to stop today. Another type of eclipse is a solar eclipse. And that, as you know, is not when the world gets between the sun and the moon, but when the moon gets in the way between the sun and the world. And this is something we need to be on guard of as well. Our light to this world can be diminished as we allow the world to come in between us and the Lord. But his light can also be hindered when I come between the Lord and the world he loves. When you and I are living in a way contrary to what God wants. When I'm trying to promote my own righteousness to a lost and dying world. Both those things will just block the Lord or the world from seeing their Lord. So for me to be salt, for me to be light, I got to make sure that the world's not getting in between me and the Lord. And that I and my sin and my flesh, I'm not getting in the world's way from seeing Jesus. And all of this starts by me realizing I need to be salt and light. You know it's true. The world we live in is dark. Right? The world we live in is sick. It has some serious things wrong with it. And sometimes we can talk about the world like things going on in Iraq and that's bad. But let's be honest. There are things going on in our community. There are things going on in our families. There's things going on in our church. They can be sick. They can be dark. Let's take it even closer. Sometimes there's things right here in my own heart that are sick. There's things in my own heart that are dark. And so often I can preach and wag the finger and you, but the reality is for all of us, I need God to salt my heart. I need God to shine his light on the corners of my heart, the dark corners, that they may be filled with light. And so do you. Like you, I want to see revival sweep over this nation. I want to see revival sweep over our community. I would love to see revival break out in our own church. But you guys know, as a disciple, it has to start right here. It's got to start right there in your heart, where you say, Lord, I need you to salt me. I need your light to shine on me. I need how I let the world just get in between us. I need you to convict me of that thing and let me repent of it today, that I can truly be your disciple. Friends, real men and women changed the first century world for Jesus Christ. Jesus hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Men and women haven't changed. Meaning, God can do the same thing that he did through these disciples, But like them, we need to say, I'm really wanting to be a disciple. I'm really wanting God to salt me with his word. I'm really wanting him to shine his light in the dark corners of my heart. I'm really desiring to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the Lord will honor that. The Lord will honor that in your heart as an individual. And then you watch what he does in and through a true disciple's heart. Amen? Amen. Father, we come before you. What I'm hoping is that as people clap, what they are saying is, that's true. We need you to start with us. We're really good at giving other people truth. We need you to start with us. We need our hearts salted by your word. We need, Lord, you to shine your light on us and light up the dark places. And I believe as you do, well, then you can allow us to be salt and light, which the world desperately needs. Our families desperately need. God, the world needs the church to be the bride of Christ and not a slightly more moral version of them. Would you do it, Jesus? Would you do it in us? I know some people have been walking with the Lord in this room as long as I've been alive, but I pray that you would do something new and fresh in each of our hearts. That right now, as we close our service with a little bit of worship, that we would be honest before you. That we would open up our hearts. And those those things that need your salt of your word, would you lovingly do that in our hearts? Would you give us the grace to lay some of those things down at the foot of your cross? Would you shine your light on us? And then, Lord, may you use us in this world that desperately needs you, Jesus. This world that desperately needs your church to act like the church. God, would you do this in our hearts, we pray. I pray for anyone here that maybe doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that this moment would be the moment when they would stop trying to do their own things to deal with their own hearts that feel sick, their own hearts that feel dark. I pray they would realize that just like the answer for me is Jesus, the answer for them is Jesus. And they would cry out to you as we begin to worship, that they would surrender to you, saying something like, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I want to follow you. I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. May some begin a new relationship with you today. And for the rest of us, Lord, may we continue on letting you bring salt and light in our hearts, that we might bring salt and light to a lost and dying world. Thank you, Jesus, for meeting with us today. In your precious name, we do pray. Amen.